Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. So I'm going to invite us to take a moment to find our Bibles and turn with me to our scripture passage today, which will be in the book of 2 Chronicles. And if you've been with us here a while at Westview, hopefully you're familiarizing yourself where 2 Chronicles is in. We've been here quite a few weeks now. But if you're new with us, we are going to be in the Old Testament after the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then you have 1 and 2 Chronicles. So we'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 27 and chapter 28 today. And we're continuing today this series that we've been in for, like I said, for quite a few weeks now. We've got a few more weeks to go where we are looking at the kings of Judah and learning some faith lessons from their life, the reign that is documented here in this book of Scripture. But we're going to do a couple things a little different this morning. One of the things we're going to do differently is that we're going to look not at one, but at two kings of Judah. So we've got two of them today. The other thing, instead of reading the totality of their story first and then kind of talking about it, we are going to be kind of jumping in and out, in and out, in and out of the scripture passage. And so you probably get tired of me saying every week, have your Bibles open, leave them open as we read and study God's Word. But today is especially important to do that because we're going to be looking at chapter 27, this verse, and then jumping to this verse, and then jumping to this verse. And then we'll be in chapter 28 looking at this verse and this verse. So have your Bibles open and leave them open as we read and study today. If you need a Bible, feel free to get up anytime. There's Bibles over there in the information center. You can grab that. Or if you have the app on your phone, that works as well. But I'd love for us, it's going to be important for us to be able to jump in and look at these different verses as we go on throughout this morning. So we're in 2 Chronicles 27 and 28. We've got a big undertaking in front of us today. And so let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. So would you please join me in prayer? Yeah, God, the moment always is a joy to be in this moment. It's also humbling to be in this moment. It's also sometimes just feels a little overwhelming to be in this moment where, you know, in the midst of all the things we've got going on in our lives, things we've been thinking about, things that we've been working on, things that are to come, we've got this holy moment right here where we get to gather together. We get to sort of center ourselves around your word. We want to be attentive to this time, and we want to be aware of all the things that you are doing in and amongst us through your word as a part of this worship and within our lives. So God, would you reign over this moment? As we sang about earlier, you're the sovereign God who reigns. In this moment, we trust too that we can indeed proclaim the good news that we have in Jesus Christ, the victory in him, that sin and darkness is no more, and that we stand before you as the redeemed, reconciled people, and we can live then according to your will, your way, and continue to pursue you. God, we pray for all that in this moment, and probably just simply put, God, we pray that the words that are spoken would be your words, and the words that we hear would be the words that you would have for each one of us in the different situations and the different circumstances we've got going on. So speak, Lord. We want to be listening. We're so grateful for a little time and space in our lives now to learn and grow from your word. May that be so. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor and author Charles Swindoll is credited with these words. He says, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. What do you think? Is there wisdom in those words? Is there a little bit of guidance in those words that you know, whatever comes my way, whatever situation is before us, whether it's good or hard, whether it's terrible or terrific, I have a choice in how I respond. And as a follower of Jesus, what I believe perhaps speaks into how I would respond. You know, if I believe that in all moments, God is at work for me in my life. God is at work for you in your life. If I believe that in all moments, God is present with me, with you, with us. And if that's something we believe and we adhere to, then in all of those moments, how do I react to whatever it is that comes before me, the good, the hard, the terrible, terrific? How do I respond? What is my choice in those moments? Do I turn in those moments toward God or away from Him? As I said a moment ago, we are looking not at one but two kings of Judah today. And I want to start out by sharing with you all that they have in common. Both of them reigned 16 years. That's it. That's all that they have in common. These two kings could not be more different than if they were a tortoise and a hare. Or as I prayed this morning with my dear friend Linda, a Vikings fan and a Packers fan. Or a Cyclone and a Hawkeye. Well, you pick your choice, right? They are on the opposite ends of the spectrum from one another. So let's start with the first king we meet in 2 Chronicles chapter 27. The first king, his name is Jotham. Jotham is the son of Uzziah, who we studied last week, and his entire story is told to us in a total of 9 verses. But we learn a lot about Jotham in these 9 verses. One of the things we learn in verse 2 is that he did right in the eyes of the Lord. Jotham is a good king. Just like his father Uzziah, Jotham rebuilds gates and walls and fortifies the towns throughout Judah. That's verses 3 and 4. Like his father Uzziah, Jotham is victorious in military battles against other nations, this time against the Ammonites. That's verse 5. And unlike his father Uzziah, Jotham does not enter into the temple and burn incense, which got his prideful father in trouble that we talked about last week. Everything we read about Jotham himself in these verses is positive, is good. In fact, Jotham is the first king in over 170 years about which there is not one bad word spoken. We have to go all the way back to Abijah, who's the second king of Judah, to get a similar report. Jotham's story really can be summarized by this telling verse, verse 6. Look there with me. Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. He walked steadfastly. Another way of saying that is that his was an established path or a well-worn trail that he was consistent in walking day after day, time after time, in the will and the way of God. And so in other words, in all the things that were before Jotham, in all the things in his life, all the different circumstances, all the situations, the things that we read here in these 9 verses, but also the things we heard about him last week, how he is thrust under the throne because his father Uzziah grows ill. He's in charge of the palace. He's in charge of governing the people. All of these things that are before Jotham, in all those things, Jotham chooses the Lord. He walked steadfastly before the Lord his God, choosing time after time after time after time to move toward God. Okay, deep breath. Because we need to say, oh boy. Because now we contrast Jotham with the second king, Ahaz, Jotham's son. And then this is one of those cases where, you know, the apple not only didn't fall anywhere close to the tree, but somehow on the way down to the ground, the apple is transformed into sauerkraut. Just nasty. Now, I'm sorry if you like sauerkraut, but sauerkraut will never enter this mouth. That's Ahaz. We said, you know, there is not one bad word said about Jotham. Well, in chapter 28, there is not one good word said about Ahaz. And if you want to test that out, go ahead and read chapter 28. See if you can find it. It is not there. That is the extent of his corruption. And we're just going to count some of the ways. So in chapter 28, start with me in middle of verse 1. Unlike father David, his father, he, Ahaz, did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 2, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. What that's referring to is that when Ahaz ascends to the throne, he patterns his style of leadership, his reigning as king, after the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, who, by the way, by Ahaz's life, were 0-19 in having any good kings. Continue on, middle of verse 2. He also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. Verse 4, he offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places. Now, last week, if you're here with us, we know that Uzziah got in trouble because he tried to burn incense in the temple of the Lord. But here we find that Ahaz does not just burn incense at the temple of the Lord, but he burns incense at pagan high places, and it continues on in that verse, on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. That is code for everywhere, all the time. We also know with Ahaz that he did not put his trust in God, but sought to put trust in other people and in other nations. If you drop down with me all the way to verse 16, it says, at that time, and I'll come back to that in just a little bit, what that's going on there, the at that time. But at that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help. But verse 20, jump down a few verses, reports Tiglath-Pileser, which I'm just going to stop and say that is one of my favorite names in all of Scripture. No one names their kid Tiglath-Pileser, right? There's a reason for that, but I think it's a fantastic name, right? Tiglath-Pileser, he is king of Assyria, and he came to him, Ahaz, but gave him trouble instead of help. And when Tiglath-Pileser gives him, Ahaz, trouble, what Ahaz tries to do is he tries to bribe him. Look at verse 21. Ahaz took some of the things from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and from some of the princes and presented them to the king of Assyria. But that did not help. And then let's not forget the most gut-wrenching thing that King Ahaz does. Jump all the way back up to verse 3 with me. He, Ahaz, burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Now, what's the valley of Ben-Hinnom? Well, Jerusalem sits on a mount and is surrounded by valleys. We might be familiar with the Kidron Valley. We talk about that one more often. Mount of Olives, Kidron Valley up on the east side. On the south and west side of Jerusalem is the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Some scholars would say it was a place of sort of like the dump. It was a place where the refuse went and where there was burning going on there. And there's a whole bunch of stuff we could say about that another time. It was also a place, however, of pagan worship. And if you're going to burn sacrifices to pagan gods, it was going to take place in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And sadly, as we read in verse 3, child sacrifice to the false god called Moloch. Verse 3, he burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his sons in the fire. Ahaz is a real winner, yeah? He is an awful person and king in every sense of the imagination. And whereas Jotham had this beautiful summary verse, chapter 27, verse 6, about him, I think there's also a summary verse that just sums it up for us with Ahaz. This is chapter 28. Jump down to verse 19. It's a fitting one for Ahaz. It says, the Lord had humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. A lot going on in that one verse. But Ahaz is referenced as the king of Israel. This is sort of a not-so-subtle slap in the face about who Ahaz is. He's patterning himself after Israel, as we said. We also see that Judah feels the effects, the nation of Judah. This is the lowest moment to this point for the nation of Judah, economically, politically, religiously. And in this verse, Ahaz is called out for being most unfaithful. And some would even argue you could just put the word "the" there. The, or the word "the" there. The most unfaithful king to the Lord. Do we have a grasp of Ahaz? Yes? And compare that to Jotham, who walks steadfastly with the Lord his God. And what blows my mind a little bit is that even with all of this that we now know about Ahaz, the context that surrounds the story of Ahaz, right, where we said in this time or in the time, within that context, we see that he still has a choice. So let me tell you a little bit about what's going on, the context around King Ahaz. During that time, there is an upcoming nation, a rising, ruthless empire called Assyria, and they are laying waste to the rest of the world and taking over nation after nation after nation. And what happens is the northern kingdom of Israel, along with the nation of Aram, which is sort of like Syria today, those two weak nations, they join together to try to fend off Assyria. They also, by force, try to compel Judah to join with them. So the three of them together. And they do that in a way full of violence. And a good section of chapter 28 that we're not getting into detail today, details how Israel and Aram are trying to do that. Instead, what happens is that God intervenes in a wonderful way for Judah. And yet Ahaz voluntarily submits himself to Assyria. We read that in verse 16. And as we heard, that only causes him more trouble. And what we find is that Ahaz is in a most difficult spot. And yet he has a choice. It's like we considered earlier. When there's circumstances before us, what decision do we make? What choice do we make? Do we believe, even in all moments, that God is still at work? Do we believe that God is present? And considering that, do we choose in all those moments to move toward God or away from God? And Ahaz is in this most difficult moment, and he has a choice. Look at verse 22 with me. In his time of trouble. Stop right there, right? This is a time of trouble. He has got the most ruthless empire breathing down his neck. He has got what are supposed to be kin, the nation of Israel, and another nation trying to force his hand and trying to compel him to fight against Assyria. He's trying to become buddies with Assyria, and it's not going so well, and even after bribing them does not work. He's got this most difficult moment for himself and for the people. It's a dark moment for Judah, and even in that moment, Ahaz, we find, has a choice. Now, we can probably guess what he chooses, yes? Verse 22, in his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. You hear that? I mean, he has a choice there where he could turn maybe toward God, and God has intervened in a powerful way, and he could do good things. He could move towards God and ask God for help and turn his life around and seek help from the Lord. But what does it say? It says he became even more unfaithful. As if that's even possible, right? And yet the writer of Chronicles tells us here that he worships and offers sacrifices to other gods of nations that have caused him trouble and have defeated him. That's verse 23. Verse 24 tells us that Ahaz goes into the temple and takes all the furnishings that are still remaining in the temple, and it says that he takes them away, although you can translate that as saying he destroys them. Verse 25 says that he builds all these high places in every single town of Judah and sacrifices to other gods, and he's provoking the Lord's anger. And perhaps what is most revealing in this moment is at the end of verse 24, Ahaz shuts the door to the Lord's temple. God's temple is the place where God's presence is residing amongst his people. It's a place where the people come to worship their God. And Ahaz closes it off and surrounds it with pagan altars. Ahaz makes his choice. He turns away from God. And in doing so, he leads the people to do the same. And it is, to this moment, the darkest time for the nation of Judah. If life is indeed 10% what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it, then I believe that the question we're considering is before us today. How do we respond to life circumstances, whether they're good or hard, whether they are terrible or terrific? Do we believe in those moments that God is at work? Do we believe in those moments that God is present with us? And then do we turn toward him or away from him? And in light of Ahaz's story here, we might specify, what about in those hard moments? What about in those difficult times? What about when it feels like the walls are caving in and we're being squeezed, or that darkness is reigning around us? Do we believe in those moments that God is still at work? That God is still present with us? And do we choose to move toward him or away from him? I'd like to show you something this morning, and in order for me to show you, I need a little bit of help. What I'd love for you to do is, in your Bibles, to turn with me to the right, to the book of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah chapter 7. So you're going to go to the right, you're going to go past some books with names like Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, you're going to go past some big books like Psalms and Proverbs, and then you have a book, Song of Solomon, then you're going to hit this big book of Isaiah. Would you turn to Isaiah 7 with me? And as you're on your way there, let me just give you a little context so you know what's happening here. One of the great things about the book of Isaiah is that it gives us this beautiful timeline landmark. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died is when he sees the Lord and is called to be a prophet. And so Isaiah's prophecy, his work as a prophet, overlaps the reigns just a little bit of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and, who we'll study next week, Hezekiah. The other thing we need to know about Isaiah is that in the first 5 chapters of this book, we get a detailed revealing of the sinful condition of Judah. Not a pretty picture. But what I want to show you this morning now is in chapter 7. And chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah takes place during the reign of none other than King Ahaz. And I want you to look at verse 1 with me, please. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Let me just ask you, what does that remind you of? Remember how we mentioned a moment ago how Israel and Aram work together to try to force and compel Judah to join them in the battle against Assyria, and how Ahaz later aligns with the king of Assyria, right? That moment we talked about here in 2 Chronicles 28 is what's happening right here in Isaiah 7. And it's in that moment of 2 Chronicles 28 that we hear the word that the Lord is sending to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. And as we go on in chapter 7, we see that the part of the word that God speaks to Ahaz is a word of encouragement. Right, because Aram and Israel have come, and by military force, they are trying to force and compel Judah to join them in forces, to join them in this war. And in part of that, they're kind of tearing Judah apart. But in verse 7 of chapter 7, the sovereign Lord says this to Ahaz. This is the word he says. He says, it will not take place. It will not happen. And I don't know about you, but if I'm King Ahaz in that moment, I hear that as some good news. I'm going to take comfort in that. Would you as well? And it would be reason for me to believe that in a very difficult moment that Ahaz and Judah are facing, that God is at work, that God is present with his people. And so I would want to turn toward him in that moment. And Ahaz, he receives this word here. We see this in Isaiah chapter 7. And then after he receives this word, the Lord gives Ahaz a choice. Look at verse 11 with me. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 11. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. I mean, God is quite literally saying to Ahaz, ask for anything. Ask me to do anything. Ask me to show you anything from the deepest depths of the ocean to the highest height of heaven. Ask for anything to show you that I am with you, that I'm at work here. But Ahaz won't do it. We talked about his choice in chapter 28. Now we see it verbalized. Look at verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And I know that that last part seems kind of noble. It's anything but. But I love what God does. He's like, okay, you're not going to ask for a sign? I'm going to give you a sign anyway. In this hard moment, in this difficult time, when darkness is reigning all around, when it feels like everything is squeezing in, when it is not apparent that there's going to be a future for you, you're not going to ask for a sign, but I am going to give you a sign in this moment. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. What is this saying here? We're finding that God is at work and God is present with his people, Emmanuel, God with us, even in this difficult moment. Can I show you something else? Turn with me a couple pages to the right, two chapters over, chapter 9 of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, Ahaz is still king. And the situation is still difficult. We heard this, how difficult this was. All the things that are going on in the reign of Ahaz. We know how bad things are. We know that this is the lowest, the darkest moment for the nation of Judah in their history. Yet listen to verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Why? Jump down to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What is this saying to us, friends? It's saying that God is at work and God is present. And in these wonderful verses here that we're looking at that we so often and rightfully quote at Christmas time, those verses originally affirmed these fundamental truths that God is at work in all circumstances, in the good and in the hard, that God is present in every moment, in the terrible and in the terrific. And these are words of promise that God was giving to Ahaz in this darkness, in this most difficult moment of Judah that they had faced at that time. God was giving him these promises, and Ahaz had a choice. He could believe that God was at work. He could believe that God was present, and he could follow him then faithfully, steadfastly, just as his father Jotham had done. But we know he did not. Friends, we have a choice. If indeed life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it, we know a lot of things happen to us, and so there is ample opportunity to make choices in how we respond to all those circumstances that are before us. And I know you don't need me up here to tell us that a lot of the things that we experience are difficult. We experience hard things. We experience moments that we wish we would not have to face. You have them, I have them, we have them, these hardships of all kinds of varieties. What choice do we make in those moments? What influences those choices? Do we believe that God is still and always at work? Sometimes working out front where we can see it, sometimes working behind us, sometimes working in ways that we can't see, and or God working in ways that we don't understand. But do we believe that God is reigning as the sovereign Lord, orchestrating all things to accomplish his good and pleasing and perfect will? Do we believe that God is still and always Emmanuel, God with us, that God is with us in those times of joy, in those times of triumph, and God is also walking beside us step by step in those moments that are hard, that God is true to his promise when he says he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is always offering to us light in the midst of darkness, and sometimes he's showing himself to us in powerful displays and also times in simple subtleties? Do we believe in a God who is at work and who is present? And then what choice do we make? Do we choose to turn toward God, walking steadfastly with him, wearing down our own established path of a faithful pursuit of this sovereign and present God? Or do we turn in the way of Ahaz, away from him? Wesley, as we consider that, and as we are, I believe, challenged with that today, I want to remind us of something. The darkest and most difficult circumstance we face is not something that will happen to us. And I know that sounds strange because even right now in your mind and even in my mind, I'm thinking, whoa, what about health ailments and what about financial insecurity and what about relationship strife and what about uncertainty about big decisions and so much more, those things that we would label troubling. And they, believe me, I'm not trying to downplay those at all. Those things that happen to us in our life in this world. But there is a darkness that we experience that is far worse than anything this world will ever throw at us. It is the most crippling low that we can and will ever face, and that is sin. And the effects of sin, because sin leads to separation from God. But the good news we can proclaim today is that God has already taken matters into his hands. He did not wait around for you and I to make a choice. Are we going to go one way or the other? God has already been at work. God has already been present, Emmanuel, God with us. And in his zeal for us, in his love for us, God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the wonderful counselor and mighty God and everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Our God has already provided the unconquerable light that the darkness of sin cannot shut out, so that you and I can be delivered from that darkness and you and I can walk in the light of life, so that in whatever moments we face, whether they're good or hard, whether they're terrible or terrific, we can know that God is at work. We can know that God is present with us, so that we can have everlasting hope and insurmountable confidence. And then, no matter what we face, we can choose to follow him. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, how thankful we are today that out of your great love for us, you have worked definitively through your Son, Jesus Christ. That even in the midst of all the things that we experience, and there's a lot of things, we know that the worst thing that can happen, possibly happen, that separation from you, that has already been rectified. You've already provided the way of reconciliation to you through Jesus, and that our sins are forgiven, that our past is no longer held against us, that our mishaps are forgotten. And we can walk that established path of faithfully following you. So, Holy Spirit, we cry out to you today and we ask that you would be at work within us and amongst us. Holy Spirit, would you first allow us to recognize this incredible gift that is ours in Jesus Christ, what God has done for us. And then, Holy Spirit, move amongst us and within us, lead us and guide us into this good news that has already been won for us. Now, God, even as we proclaim and take hold of this good news that is ours, we also pray into the very real circumstances that are part of our everyday. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in our life that are wonderful and fantastic. There's also a lot of things that happen that are troubling and demoralizing, and we encounter each one in our daily lives. In whatever moment each of us is facing right now, this day, even in this moment, God, would you remind us that even now you are at work, that even now you are present with us. God, help us to give thanks and to put our trust in you today and always. God, we want to take a few moments as a congregation to pray together into some of those circumstances that we are alluding to. We're so thankful, God, for the gift of prayer that we can talk with you and we can share with you and we can listen to you as we navigate all these things. So it's so good to be able to pray together. And we pray and we just give thanks, God, for the season of summer, for beautiful weather, for protection from storms and floods, for the opportunities to be out and about, to enjoy this creation, whether that's near or far. God, we pray for those who are traveling, near or far, for those who are active, out and about. We ask for your protection over them. We also give thanks, God, for connections and relationships and the beauty and the gift of what it is to share life together. God, we also today pray for your healing power to be upon those who are sick, those who are recovering from surgery, those who are dealing with chronic ailments. We ask for wisdom in our decisions, both big and small. May your will be known, and God, guide us to always walk in faithfulness to you. And God, for whatever else is on our hearts today that we carry with us in this moment, we give those things to you, and we ask in confidence, in a confidence that is ours because of Jesus, we ask that you would answer those prayers according to your will, your way, and even as we do so, may we indeed continue to always turn toward you. And God, as we conclude this prayer that we pray together as a congregation, we want to lift our voices together as one and to offer the words that your Son, Jesus, taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer. You are welcome to use the words that are on the screen if you would like. Let's pray these words together. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.